Please turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. You could follow along with the text that's printed in your bulletin. We're doing our series on our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, dealing with the person and work of our Lord in different facets regarding that. And today we want to deal with Christ as King. We've seen Him as prophet and priest, and today we will look upon His ministry as He holds the office of a king. Before we read this text, let us seek the Lord's face first. Our Father, we thank You that You have given us Your inerrant truth. And as we probe this topic through Your word, we pray You would give us a clear light, not only an understanding of His majesty and of His exalted state, but, O Lord, even a heart that might bend willingly to Him and submit to Him as a great King that our Lord is. Oh, help us, Lord, to look upon Him in awe and in faith and love and thanksgiving, because indeed He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. We thank You, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Remind you, this is God's Word, chapter 1, verses 9 through 20. We will focus predominantly on verses 13 and 14. This sets the context for these two verses, verses 9 to 20. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. And the Lord bless the reading and preaching of His word for His glory and our benefit. If you recall, we've cited Francis Churchill the last two times. He has pointed out that man exists in threefold misery: ignorance, guilt, and tyranny and bondage of sin. Ignorance is addressed by Christ's prophetic office. He gives a knowledge of God and knowledge of God's will as Christ comes. And when it comes to guilt, Christ fulfills it. We dealt with last week from His priestly office as He offers up Himself as a sacrifice for sin to get rid of our guilt. And today we will deal with the other facet of the misery in which every human being exists. The misery of this bondage and tyranny of sin. Now that may seem quite astounding to some people. Perhaps some may admit to ignorance or guilt, but most won't. And this is simply another misery that very few people are willing to admit to. Now, this is not uncommon. It's not only our generation that says, I'm not under any bondage to anything. I'm okay. Maybe I've been put in a misfortune, an unfortunate situation, but surely my problem is not bondage. They might admit that other people are bound or in bondage to certain things, but in general, man as a humanity, well, of course, we're not all in bondage. There's a passage in John 8 where Jesus says this. He says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. To which the Jews replied, We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? In other words, the Jews said to him, we're not bound to anything. We're children of Abraham. We're part of God's flock, the seed of Abraham. It runs through our blood. Now, they fail to admit that they're right now under the Roman government, but from their perspective, they're pretty free. To which Jesus responds with these words, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. They thought they were okay, but Jesus is saying, you are actually a slave to sin. And only by faith in me will you be free from it. But here were the religious people. They were oblivious to it. They thought they had high privileges, but they didn't know they were under the power of iniquity at that time, to which Jesus promises liberation if they would receive his word. But you see, that ignorance is the very thing that exists in all of humanity. I, as an unbeliever, didn't think I was all that bad, nor did I believe myself to be under any bondage. Oh, I have problems and habits. But bondage? And someone needs to deliver me from it? I don't think so. But you see, that is how we respond to this. But you see, what quite often happens is God exposes our heart through the preaching of the word. Then the person begins to see the bondage to iniquity in which he exists. Many of us would show compassion. And our culture would show compassion and have pity for those who are under tyrannical rule. We think of North Korea and what's happening in Sudan. All this oppression and tyranny and bondage. And we feel for them. But there's a greater bondage, to which the Jews were oblivious. To most humanity, they're oblivious to this. It's a spiritual bondage to sin. And that is exactly what Christ delivers us from. It's the King and Head of the Church. I love our shorter catechism, and that's put in the Sabbath meditation. How does Christ execute the office of a king? Christ executes the office of a king in subduing us to himself, in ruling and defending us, and in restraining and conquering all his and our enemies. But the first thing in his kingly office is to subdue us to himself. Why? Because we're unruly. We rebel and we're in bondage to iniquity under the tyrannical control, not only of our nature, but under the dominion of darkness. So the first point I want us to notice is man's great problem is that he is in bondage to sin and under the domain of darkness. Look at verse 13. He delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Now, they're giving thanks in verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you. Why? Part of it is this deliverance that enabled them to be qualified to inherit, to receive the inheritance with the saints in light in verse 12. But it's this deliverance, but it's deliverance from something. It's from this domain of darkness. And what does that mean? Well, that exact same phrase is found in Luke 22:53, when Jesus says, when I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay your hands on me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. The power of darkness. That's the exact same phrase in the original. What that means is, what was going on before Jesus was betrayed? Now Satan is ruling. His cause is prevailing. And what Paul is saying in Colossians 1 is that when Jesus Christ comes, what was our life? We were under the dominion of darkness, under the power of darkness. We were doing his bidding and not God's. Now, those words sound harsh. Surely people aren't depraved and they're running around following this guy with horns. You see, that's the impression. You know, sometimes you read this text, but you see, that's exactly what he's saying. Not that we're following someone with horns, but we're actually following this malevolent spirit under his dominion. And it is from that power we're delivered. Other verses in the New Testament speak of this. 1 John 5:19, we know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Black and white. And you know the famous passage, or the popular passage in Ephesians 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. So Paul's ministry to the Gentiles, it's written in these terms as our Lord makes it known to them as he sends them to the Gentiles. Jesus says that he is to go to the Gentiles, quote, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. The New Testament is consistent. Humanity exists apart from Christ under this dominion, the thraldom, this power that weighs over their lives. What does all that mean? How is that so? Perhaps some illustrations will prove the point. Every one of us in this room, we're under some dominion. We are United States citizens, many of us. Some of us are not, and many of us are. And you go, and there's not a person, I can't think of anyone, perhaps there may be an exemption here and there, but think of it, everyone in this world, they're under some political dominion. I'm a United States citizen. And we have some from Korea and others from other parts in the former Soviet Union. We have people from different countries. They're under their authority. All of us exist under authority, under some power. Some people have this notion that we're neutral, but the New Testament makes it clear. Apart from Christ, we exist under this dominion. And what that means is we're not only powerless under him, but the New Testament says we're actually doing what Satan wants. Now, this doesn't sound all that intelligent and sophisticated in the 21st century. But that's what the New Testament teaches. Lloyd-Jones, when he was reading a book, a biography on one of the Nazi criminals, he pointed this out. He said, as he was reading this, he said, the biographers were trying to understand how is it this officer committed all these heinous crimes. What could have prevailed upon his mind to do this? And they tried to find the cause, and they thought they found one, to which they excused him. They said, well, he was addicted to morphine. And that's why he committed all these atrocities. And Lloyd-Jones points out, that's not true. Because you see, other biographers and other historians that have studied that, one of the things that came out so clear was these Germans were normal people. They weren't monsters. They were just simply normal people led to this. You see, we want to say, well, they're extreme, but that's not us. But what explains what happened to these officers? Now, some of you may be aware of this. There's an Austrian named Joseph Fritzl. He put his family in dungeon for 24 years to do these wicked things. He was a neighbor to the Austrians. No one suspected it. He was normal. He walked among them. No one suspected it. The BTK killer, for 31 years, if I did my math right, he was living with the people a normal life. He fit in. That's how normal they were. What happened to them? The same thing that can happen to all of us. You just tip the scale. They're just like us. We're just like them. That acted on certain impulses we haven't for a moment, but it's in all of us. It is under that dominion we exist, and it is from that power Christ saves us. Our brother will share with us next week, John Park. He does ministry in Egypt. I got together with him this week. We were talking about Islam. And he said in Egypt and among all the Muslims he knows, he said, we talk about these extremists who are doing these things and people want to say it's a small group. It may be a small group. He said, but what Americans have failed to understand is that the great majority, 90-something percent of these Muslims are just like Al-Qaeda. They just haven't acted. He said, they all agree with them. They're not the extremists. They're the normal, faithful Muslims. They agree with these extremists. But you see, we want to say, well, no, they're the extremists. Islam is this way. They're not really that way. But you see, someone that knows them recognizes that's actually in their heart. So you would ask, whose allegiance do these Muslims, to whom are they committed, these Muslims? Well, they're committed to their religion and their philosophy. They're under that rule and they're under that perspective. When we look at them, we recognize they too could do it given the right circumstances. Then we may say, of course, Muslims can do that. But the problem is they're part of humanity. The problem is you and I, given the right circumstances, because without Christ, we can commit unspeakable atrocities. That's the context that Christ comes. This isn't to just make us face a reality. It's to face a reality that gives us hope. Because it's in the face of that darkness, a light dawns upon us. And he actually comes. Now let's look at what he does. Only in King Jesus' kingdom is there freedom. Look at verses 12 to 14. He's praying that they would be strengthened in verse 11. Of giving thanks to the Father who's qualified them to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. What has the Father done? The Father has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Notice there's no three places. There aren't three places. There are only two. Domain of darkness and the kingdom of His beloved Son. And there's only one way to get there. The Father transfers us to His dominion under His rightful, good, benevolent rule. In verse 13, the verbs delivered and transferred are used. And it's an absolute liberating work. When I turned, when it was 1976, when we were celebrating, our country was celebrating the bicentennial year. I was naturalized as a citizen of the United States of America in 1976. Up to that time, I was adopted, but I was waiting for my citizenship. And in 1976, I became a United States citizen. Not that Korea wanted me, but as a result, what happened is once I became a citizen, I was absolutely an American citizen. Korea had no connection to me legally. And that's an important point. When that transfer occurred, it was absolute. My ties with the country disappeared. I am now an American citizen. And what does that mean? That means I will be protected by the government if I go overseas. I will be subjected to its rules and its government and everything. It's absolute. It's not partial. When Christ redeemed us, it's absolute. From this bondage of a situation that killed and crushed us, He transferred us, and notice the phrase, to the kingdom of His beloved Son. It's a Son the Father delights in, and it's a Son who is good, godly, and right. Little children, John says, you are from God and have overcome them, For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. He's talking about how the Spirit of God through Christ dwells in us. We can conquer in this world. What has happened? Well, we find out that when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. What he does is he liberates and frees and gives gifts to us whereby we're adopted as children of God. We have this redemption that is absolute. And notice what they were doing. They were giving thanks to the Father. And they were growing. They were being strengthened. And Paul is praying that God would strengthen them. With all endurance and patience with joy, they would live their lives in a manner worthy of the Lord in verse 10. These are the benefits that come under Christ's rule. It's absolute and yet astounding. It's decisive and yet delightful. And it's freeing. What that means is when that translation occurs from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved Son, not only is a person taken from one state into another, but there's a thing that happens to the individual himself. He's free. His heart changes. Whereas he rebelled against God before, he gave thanks to him. Whereas he wanted to live his own life for his own passion, now he wants to please the one who delivered him. Under this King Jesus. I love the Olympics. And I'm glad it's not more than every 4 years. I was watching some of it yesterday. There's a guy named Raj Bhavsar, an American gymnast. And from what I can reckon from the interview, is that apparently he was in 2004, he didn't make it the first time, and I think he made it. Then he eventually got in there for various reasons. But he was devastated, apparently, by the fact that he wasn't going to make it. He said this interesting statement. He said, "I didn't know what I was going to do. I didn't know what to do. I wanted to be in gymnastics and in the Olympics. And he didn't know what to do." You know what? He resorted to philosophy. And I'm not sure. It looks like Hinduism. To help him to cope with that so he can go back into this. He recognized this is all he wanted. It was devastating his life. But that was his own futile attempt to deal with it. But there's a man named Ryan Hall. He's a great marathon runner. He's an American. And apparently he was doing excellent at 2004. But he got injured and he can enter. And he was devastated. And the Lord used that to change his heart. Now this was in World Magazine. He used to worship running. That was his whole life. And then when his whole dream just collapsed before him, he didn't know what to do. But this is what he writes and says. After the Lord converted him and saved him, now he's ready for 2008, the Olympics, to run for the United States. And these are his words. "Now as I prepare for my first Olympic trials, I feel God calling me to run free. To run free from having to make the team. Free from the worries of needing to prove myself. Free from the riches of this world. Free to run with a heart full of passion and praise for God. Free to pour myself out for Him and not for me." That's freedom. And when Christ comes, he delivers a man from all his passions and everything that ruled him. And it frees him. Now he's under the right dominion of the benevolent King. He's giving thanks to the Father. Now he is seeing running as a means to an end to glorify God. Whereas the other man, it appears, he's using philosophy and religion as a means to his end, to run more. And what that means practically are these things. That we're to rejoice in our freedom in Christ and to resist all bondages and addictions. I want to extrapolate a few things from here. And what that means is that every believer, if you're a true believer, you know something of the power of being snatched away from that power of dominion of darkness and brought into the kingdom of the beloved Son, where He rules and constrains and restrains you and protects you. Certainly you know of His power. And it's a spiritual bondage from which He breaks you. And sometimes the effects of that takes a long time. And others, it grows quickly in some areas. But it happens to all believers. And what that means is if there's any victory, we give thanks to the Father for the Son ruling in us. And if there is defeat, we go to our King. Who can conquer? There are other bondages and addictions. When I was young in college, I remember reading this verse. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient, or all things are not profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Why? Because we're already mastered by Christ. And what does that mean? That means if you're a believer, you have one master passion, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's an addiction to technology. There's an addiction to drugs. There's an addiction to the praise of men. There's an addiction to relationship or certain bad habits. The addiction to accomplishments and goals, or even physical exercise or physical beauty. Addiction to learning. Addiction to various things. Where all of a sudden their whole heart is consumed after that. But a believer is free. He resorts to them, He accomplishes them, but all for Christ's glory, because He is subject only to one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do I say that? Because in our generation, we make allowances. Friends, we have only one master we're to serve. We all struggle. I struggle, you struggle. There are other passions, and God in His own great way allows certain things to exist to humble us. But my friends, do not excuse yourself. Do not say, oh, you don't understand. You say, oh Lord, I'm free in Christ. Lord, help me to put to death the deeds of the flesh. You know, it's like a country being set free from foreign domination. A country could be set free, but the reverberations of that act may take a long time. And believers go through that at different stages. I've used this illustration before. When my mom was taking care of my grandmother, who had Alzheimer's, she was bedridden for over a decade. My mom would feed her every morning oatmeal. She would have to make this oatmeal and put it in some kind of thing to feed her. And she did that every day when she got up. Eventually, my grandmother died. And we were there. And the following morning, we were there getting ready for breakfast. My mom gets up. She makes her coffee. And she pulls out the pot and starts to begin to make the oatmeal again. And she stops. And goes, what am I doing? I don't need to do this anymore. Why? Well, my grandmother had died. But you see, her habit was formed over time. And that gives us a good picture of what has happened to believers. The old man, the old dominion has died. I don't have to live my life that way anymore. Look, I'm not saying it's simple, but I am saying Christ is Lord. And if you look in faith to Him, He comes as your rightful king to rule and to defend you and to protect you. Our problem isn't that we resort to him so much he doesn't hear us. Our problem is we excuse ourselves. Don't. By faith, go to him and he will rule you. Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the King and head of the church, the exalted one. And you look upon us in our weak state. And you look upon us with pity, compassion, and love. Oh, that we would run to you more often, depend upon you, and to believe in all that you have done for us. We thank you for the liberty of the sons of God, the freedom we have in you, O Lord Jesus. And we pray we would be slave to none, but a slave to you, that we might be servant to all out of love to you. O Lord, may you search out the hearts of everyone in here if they're in bondage to iniquity. O Lord, look upon them with pity and save them that they might say, salvation is of the Lord. O may it be so in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please turn with me in your Blue Trinity hymnals to 225, Heart 10,000.